background, I've been part of this church for around 25, 26 years. And at first, I just came on a Sunday. I had small children and a newborn baby. And so I wasn't really plugged into anything other than just coming on a Sunday. There weren't any life groups. We might have had a Wednesday night service every now and again. But I wasn't really serving or anything. Just came with my children on a Sunday and more often than not sat in the side room with my baby. But then one Tuesday morning, I'd driven past because I was taking my car around the corner for its MOT. Never been there before, I don't know why I'd gone there. It must have been an offer on or something. But near where McDonald's is now, which wasn't there then, that's how long ago it was. And I left my car there, put the baby in the pram, and sort of wandered past. So I was just going to wander down the green and back or whatever. And then I noticed there's cars outside, there's people in the church. And I thought, what is going on? Why is church open on a Tuesday? What's happening? So I thought, I started to walk past and the pull of church just grabbed me. And I thought, well, I want to be where God is. He just actually brought me through an amazing miracle with the baby. So I just wanted to be where God was. I was hungry. And so I popped in. I opened the door and it was absolutely silent. There were doors on the back there in between, so I couldn't see who was in this bit. And I was just like, oh, I think I've just interrupted some sort of counselling session or something private. So I turned around and started to sneak back out. And then one of the leaders came out, and at the time of the church, one of the leaders came out of the doors and was like, come in. And I was like, are you sure? Am I not interrupting anything? So I came in, and it was still really silent. There's few chairs in a circle, about five people, and I knew them, but not really well, and I felt like very much that, you know, they were really spiritual. I wasn't at the time. I felt I wasn't as spiritual as they were, so I felt really out of place and really awkward. So it was an intercessory prayer meeting, and it didn't sound very exciting, did it? The way I've portrayed it, very quiet, a bit stern. I was a bit like, oh gosh, I feel really out of place. But intercession means praying for others, lifting up their needs to God, standing there and bringing somebody before the Lord in prayer. And so when I sat down, I was told the rules, that whatever we prayed about in this place didn't go outside of those doors. And that wasn't just to be secretive or anything like that. There wasn't any sort of weird, sinister thing going on. It was more because just to protect us and those people from any sort of gossip, which is correct. So do you know what, though? I sat there, prayed, and I loved it. It was amazing. We were praying. We warfared. We cried out to God for people who needed him. We cried out for those people who were sick, for those who were in any sort of trouble, whether it was financial or relational. We worshipped. It was like an electric atmosphere. Just five people in this place on a Tuesday morning. And I left here feeling super privileged to have been here that morning. And I was, you know, I felt like we'd made a difference. And the lady who led it, she was called Jessie. Who was here when Jessie was here? And she was a warrior. She's not around now. She's in heaven. But she was a fierce Scottish intercessor. And she was like Braveheart, but dressed like Mrs. Doubtfire. She was amazing. Loved her. And she was just like a real character. Bible was her sword. You know, she shouted, she paced, she shook her fist at the things that we were coming against. She shouted out for the people we were praying for. She was bold, she was loud. And then sometimes she'd go really dramatically quiet like that. And then shout out again. So she was really, you know, dramatic and amazing. But she had something that I'd not really seen in prayer before. She had authority. It was wonderful to see. I loved her. And around that time, me and Michelle's gone out with the children today. We'd been getting together for some time on like a Thursday with our babies, and we'd pray together and have some time together. And so the next time I saw her, I said to her, you know, what I'd experienced, and I told her all about it. Well, oh, so we ended up going together. We came together for the next few years. And we often met with Jessie during the week, and she took it upon herself to teach us both about intercessory prayer. And the one main thing that stood out from that time about intercessory prayer was a teaching from John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. To abide is to have intimacy with Jesus. It's a relationship, isn't it? It's to be close to him. And we learn that as Christians who were taking time to learn the word, to get close to God, to seek after Jesus, coming to church, trying to live like Jesus said to live, as he commanded us, loving God, loving others, we were abiding. She told us, you're abiding. So we can ask for whatever we wish and it will be done, because we are being changed as we abide in him. And our will is lining up with his. And if we pray his will, he'll do it. 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. So during that time, we saw lots of things change for the people that we prayed for. We saw cancer being healed, recovery from illnesses, marriages healed, family members saved. There were prophecies, and we had pictures of the wonderful things that God was doing. But for me, it was just for a season, because as my children grew a little bit, you know, older, and my marriage fell apart, basically, I found myself a single parent and I had to go back to work. But I believe that that was my preparation time before I became a worship leader. I really do believe that worship is a type of intercession. But Michelle, praise God, she continued on working alongside Jesse, interceding for the church and the people in our families. And if anyone who has been here for any length of time hasn't heard Michelle praying, and I'm sorry to those who are visiting, you might not have heard Michelle pray, but wow, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to hear Michelle pray. It's amazing when you're in the room and she prays. She talks to the Lord. There is an intimacy. It feels like you're invited to listen in to a private conversation. She's so full of joy and passion and love, and it comes up from her boots, doesn't it, when Michelle prays. She's got such a heart for people and this church. And, you know, this has grown in her as she prays over this church. And I don't know about anybody else, but it really stirs me up when she prays, and it either makes me laugh or it makes me cry. It always will stir up some kind of emotion. Now, Jessie passed away some years ago, but she raised up another warrior with authority in Michelle. Michelle's not the only intercessor in this church. We've got a few. We've got many other intercessors like Doreen and Barbara and many others. And before I carry on, I just wanted to honour those who pray for us. There's a whole team of people who pray for us in this church, and you might not even know it. You know, they'll stand before God and bring your name before God if you're struggling with anything. So I just wanted to give them a bit of a clap, really, and just say thank you to all the intercessors. They are faithful in prayer, and I just want to thank all the intercessors in this place. So this isn't just a trip down memory lane. I'm really sorry for the whole background, but it is relevant to what I'm saying today. So I'm going to go back to what we began the year with, the stand firm, stand up, stand in. we're going to have a look at standing in the gap. And so I'm going to read where that actually came from in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. And this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Now, we were at the Assemblies of God conference just over a week ago, and the head of AOG, Glyn Barrett, he was there. He referenced that passage. I'd already written most of this part in my preach, and he referenced this passage and said, it's one of the most saddest passages in the Bible, that God looked but couldn't find anyone to get in that gap and stand up for the nation. And God was searching for someone to come to him on their behalf. And in the passage before it, which may well become another preach at some point, God said to Ezekiel that among the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people, he had not found anyone. So it wasn't just the people who were meant to stand. It was everybody. All the ones who had some kind of authority or office, and the people. He'd not found anyone that could stand before him and intercede for the land. No one like Abraham, who contended for Lot's family in Sodom and Gomorrah. No one like Moses, who contended for the people in the wilderness after they'd turned back to idolatry and rebellion. This time there had been no one who'd come forward, and Israel had ended up in captivity in Babylon. No one like Elijah, who John mentioned last week when he prayed earnestly for rain when there'd been a drought for 3 years. If you look closely, God actively looks for people to intercede, to come to him, to be close to him. And he didn't just say to pray. He said he seeks for those who will build a wall, repairing what's been broken. It's not enough to just stand in the gap and pray for someone. You need to build the wall. You need to abide in God. You need to abide in Jesus. It's putting back together those things that have been broken. It's putting back together the thing that would keep us safe. If you've got a broken wall, you're vulnerable, aren't you, to things coming in and attacking. But we've got to build that wall. So it's abiding in him and his words in us. And as we abide, building our lives in Jesus, declaring his promises, living according to his word, we're building that wall. And as we abide, which is having that close personal relationship with Jesus, he hears our prayers and then he performs it. How do you build a wall? Brick by brick. It's not something that you can just hurtle into. When you build a relationship, it doesn't become intimate straight away, does it? It's very, very slow. It's a process. Get to know Jesus, read his words, worship, build faith, build that relationship with God, that strong church. All held together with strong teaching. I think of that strong teaching as being the mortar that keeps our faith solid. The word of God, the mortar that keeps our faith solid. Everything must line up with it. You get a prophecy, you line it up with the word. Somebody says to you, this is what God's saying to me. If it doesn't line up with the word, then you've got to just put it to one side and say, well, let's just see. Because I don't think if it doesn't line up with the word, it's not for you. Let me tell you, it's not solid. Without a strong biblical foundation, without building your life on his words, the foundations will crumble. Listen to what he says in Ezekiel 13, verse 14. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, God is not saying, I'm going to just destroy you. He's saying, what are you building your life on? The context of this passage is speaking about false teaching and false prophecies. A wall cannot stand if that mortar is untempered. And as I understand it, to temper mortar means to rid it of air bubbles and air so it won't crumble away. So it's the solid teaching of the word and the prophecy which line up with the word of God that hold your faith together. Just like when Jesus spoke the parable of the house on sand, the house on solid rock, in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's just the same message, isn't it? House on sand, untempered mortar. It's the same message. So between 1991 and 1997, I lived on a farm. I was very blessed and very, very quickly learned that sheep do not like to go around. Sheep, which did not belong to our farm, like to go through, okay? They broke through fences and walls and, you know, those broken fences, like I said before, broken walls, left our boundaries vulnerable. And we quickly had to repair them, or else our own animals would get out into the road. The sheep would come and trample all over the garden. The dogs would chase and worry the sheep, and then they were in danger of being shot, whether they're on our land or not. And in the same way, a broken relationship with God, or a weak relationship with God, leaves us quite vulnerable. And the verse says that God first seeks for someone. He seeks for one among them. He's talking to his people, looking for a faithful, righteous believer, someone he knows to first build the walls, repairing the relationship, and then stand in the gap. So before you can go and stand in the gap, before you can go and intercede for somebody else, you have to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Because, you know, who knows that if somebody comes and asks you for something, strangers are not going to get it. But somebody with an intimate relationship, you're going to give them, aren't you, what you've got. So another verse which shows someone else standing in the gap is found in Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. So there we go. I spoke about Moses before. He stood there, and he stood there between God and the people, but he could only do that because he had such a close relationship with God. He spoke to God face to face as a man talks with his friend. God wants your heart first before anything else. Before you come to him with a list of things you want him to do for you or anyone else, no matter how good or selfless those things are, he wants to be in relationship with you first. Now, by his grace, we've got Jesus. He's our mediator and he intercedes for us. He's in God. He is God. And he's got the closest possible relationship. He's ultimately stood in the gap and given us everything to repair the breach between mankind and God. We just need to believe. He's given us the perfect mortar to build the most solid wall. And the Bible says he now lives to make intercession for the saints. That's you and me. Hebrews 7, verse 25 in the Amplified says this. Therefore, he is able also to save forever, completely, perfectly, for eternity, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede and intervene on their behalf with God. Now, there's a beautiful picture of intercession given in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in all three. And they all describe the moment when four friends took a paralyzed man to Jesus and lowered him through the roof. So they're all very similar, but we're going to read from Mark's version. So that's Mark 2, 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So Jesus had already been to Capernaum. He'd actually been mobbed by people wanting healing. He healed them and then went off around Galilee to preach and teach. But when he returned, as soon as the people in the town heard he was there, they came from there and all the surrounding areas because they wanted to be near him. And, they wanted to listen to him. They crowded into the house and they spilled out onto the street outside. They didn't care that he'd gone back to where he was staying. They didn't wait before seeing him again. They didn't care whether he would come back for a rest. They just wanted to be near him. And obviously the door was open. He let them in. He didn't say, "I'm too tired," or anything like that. And honestly, rest is good. We've got to rest. But he was preaching the word to them. Just think about that. How wonderful. Jesus is here. I'm going to his house to listen to him preach the word. How amazing. But in front of him were scribes and Pharisees. And scribes, they knew the word of God off by heart. They were like the human printers of today, of the day, like copywriters. They knew it so well. That was their job. They'd write down the word of God over and over and over for the scrolls that went into the synagogues and the temples. And so they knew the law. They were not allowed to deviate at all from that word, or else it had to be destroyed and started again. They could recite the word of God on absolutely any matter. People would consult them on religious matters. They knew the scriptures better than anyone. And just think about this for a moment. They were sat in front of Jesus. They went to Jesus, who'd just begun his ministry, and he was teaching them. Also in front of him were the Pharisees, a Jewish sect who were experts in tradition and customs. They were able to recite the oral traditions that had been passed down through the generations. They were also, like the scribes, legal experts. They knew the law. And both groups believed they knew more than anybody else about the scriptures and the Jewish customs as well. But Jesus, he'd let them in. He'd let them in. They were in the house where he stayed, and they were sat right in front of him. And no doubt they came intentionally to check out what he's saying and debate his teachings and maybe trip him up. Some of them might have come to go, is he right? What's he saying? And they're just checking him out, aren't they? But in all accounts, the gospel said he was preaching to them, preaching the word. In the meantime, four friends had got together. They had, no doubt, heard about him from the last time he came to Capernaum. And that was the time when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that's, you know, it's probably that house that he was in. They'd probably already planned that the next time they knew he was in town, they'd go pick up their friend, their paralyzed friend, and take him to Jesus. I can only imagine that the idea of it, like a seed, grew into hope and faith as they waited for Jesus to return. He wasn't their last resort. He was their only hope for their friend. And we don't know how far they came with him, carrying him on his pallet bed. And it can't have been easy because humans are heavy. You know, we don't know how they got there, whether they used a cart or anything like that. But they found out where he was staying and they brought him on his bed to that house. And, you know, can you imagine? They've got there. They've carried their friend really heavy on this pallet bed to this house. And then suddenly there's crowds of people just spilling out into the road. They must have felt so disappointed at first. And obviously no one's volunteering to move. Nobody said, oh, come through. No, nobody let them in. They were not going to wait. It's very telling that the people who were right at the front and in the way of them getting their friend to Jesus were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious experts. And I think that's like a metaphor, isn't it? Because it was religion blocking their way through to the Lord. And religion was not moving. Religion was having a serious and important conversation with Jesus, and everybody else had to get in behind them. And it's like that, isn't it? You know, even in our own heads sometimes, religion had temporarily limited their faith, blocking them from coming closer to Jesus. And sometimes religious stuff we've picked up or that we grew into or whatever just gets in the way. We can make life really complicated because we often think there must be some kind of formula or religious thing we need to do, or some sort of religious expert has told us we need to do something or be something in order to receive anything from Jesus, healing or salvation or anything. It could be that we've taken on board some teaching that sounds right, but it's not. It's become a formula. There's no heart behind it. So let's not let religion limit our faith. And I had a conversation with a young person recently and realized that his faith had been somehow tainted and warped because he's basically being discipled by TikTok. That's an app, you know, on social media that anyone can just go on and spout off whatever they want. But he's been listening to people who say they are Christians, but they've got no grounding or roots in the Word of God. And so his belief system has got skewed somehow. And I'm praying that as his thinking is flawed by all that wrong teaching, like that untempered mortar, that the walls that have been built, those walls, will crumble. And that he, with help, can rebuild his faith, proper faith, with good mortar, the Word of God, with a relationship with Jesus, standing on those promises and declaring them over his life. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and preach the gospel throughout the earth, and signs and wonders will follow. It's us who can make it hard sometimes, and we think that's another formula, and then our lack of faith gets in the way, and then it all gets a bit muddled up. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What's missing? We're not seeing it. But the key is to abide. We need relationship first. We need to be close to God first. That's what God's been talking to me this morning in the shower. Never mind thinking of the right thing to say or the right thing to pray or what combination of words. We can't just go open sesame and there's the treasure. It's all about getting to know God, having a relationship with him and saying, Lord, I just want to say this person's name, will you help them? You've got the access. You've got the access. And when you've got the access to heaven, heaven comes down. It's amazing. So, you know, Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So let's make sure it lines up with the word. These friends of the paralytic, they could have got there, saw that they were never getting past those religious people, or the important people, or the leaders, the lawyers, the experts, those people that Jesus was actually talking to at the time and preaching to. They might have seen that queue of people waiting for their healing behind them. They could have said, oh, let's wait a while. Let's, when everyone's gone, we can knock then, or let's go home, come back tomorrow. They didn't do that. They might have waited, you know, in the hope that Jesus would supernaturally call them out. Oh, you come here. No, he didn't do that either. We sometimes do that in church, don't we? Well, God, if you want to do it, just give them a word and tell them to get me up. You know, no, he didn't do that. They were seeking for a way in. They looked. They didn't allow religion to stop them. They didn't let a crowd stop them. They were like, no, he's our only hope. We're going to get to him. And I wonder which one of them said, let's go up on the roof. I mean, like, who says that? Do you know what I mean? Like, or whether they'd already thought it through and that was like plan B. What, you know, what is it? The verse in Luke says that they could find no way in because of the crowd. So they'd obviously tried every window and every door. And they've obviously asked if they can get through, but nothing. It's like a brick wall that they can't get through. The place must have been packed out and they were being ignored. So they stood in the gap. They decided they must get their friend to Jesus, because although they didn't really know him, what they did know that Jesus knew the Father. Jesus had an intimate relationship. He was the one who could take this situation into the heavenly realms. So up they went to the roof, and that must have been hard work. Can you imagine? So number one, they carried this paralyzed man who cannot move on a bed for who knows how long to this house. It's hot. The person's heavy. And then, yeah, let's go up on the roof. How did they get that man up there without him falling off? He must have been strapped to that bed. You know, up some steep steps as well. Most houses from that period had a way up to the rooftops, like an outside step sort of situation, but no handrails or anything. You know, it's like very sort of precarious, you know, getting this man up there on his bed. And then they somehow broke through the roof. So there will have been some kind of opening, but they made it bigger. Okay. It might have been like a thatched type roof. Or maybe it was like wooden beams with something lay over it. But it can't have been easy. But they did not give up. The Bible doesn't say what the religious people in front of Jesus thought when suddenly the sun started shining down in front of them. When the roof was removed, you know. We don't know anything about their attitude towards the audacity of those friends who'd, you know, lowering their friend on his bed in front of them. They didn't sort of go mad about that, did they? It doesn't say what those people politely waiting in line for their turn, you know, we don't know what they said. We have no idea whether the men were shouted at for jumping the healing queue or even for breaking someone's, probably Peter's, house. But what we do know is that these four friends interceded for their friend's healing by bringing him to the great intercessor. And in doing that, they displayed five characteristics. So number one, they were motivated by love. They wanted wholeness for their friend and nothing would stop them. The man couldn't get to Jesus by himself. He was entirely reliant on his friends. The friends knew that Jesus was his only hope. They carried him there and they carried him up on the roof despite the weight, despite the discomfort. It was hard work, but they did it. The obstacles in their way were not bigger than their love for their friend. They were not going to let him suffer for one more hour, let alone one more day. It was love that brought them together, love that put their friend on that pallet for them to carry for who knows how long, and then somehow get him up onto the roof and through the roof safely. I don't know how they did that. There was no limits to their love. No going back. Going home the same way was not an option. Number two, they were unified. There was no question of turning back. They worked in unity to carry and continue contending for their friend. They knew Jesus healed people. They knew Jesus had access to heaven. So they worked together to get him to the Lord. This is what intercessors do. They pray together. They put their faith together. Unity is a superpower. What would have happened if one of them had given up? It would have had a domino effect. Unity, like I said, superpower. We encourage each other. Faith flourishes in unity. It's where God commands his blessing. If there was even a little division, would they have even got there with their friend? Would they have talked each other out of it? Psalm 133 says this: "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And that's really beautiful, but it's hard to make sense of, isn't it, that verse? All we know is that God blesses unity, but when we look at it a bit more closely, the unity, according to that psalm, released the flow of the oil. Oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit and the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. But because it's the oil that flows over Aaron's beard, that's a priestly anointing that allows you to intercede for people. It's used to consecrate or make holy. This is the anointing oil. It was used to consecrate or make holy the articles of worship in the tabernacle as well as the priest. It made holy the high priest who stood before God as a representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. For us, according to Hebrews 4:14, Jesus is our great high priest. So unity with each other and God is as worship to him, and it's holy. Unity was also likened to the dew of Hermon, which speaks of God's blessing and provision. It flowed even in dry times. And Jesus said in John 4 that if we come to him, we need never thirst. For these four friends, it watered their faith as they worked together and saw a miracle which made everyone glorify God. And then number three, they were persistent. When they got there, it's estimated that there could have been up to 50 people crammed into and spilling out of the house where Jesus was. And like I've already mentioned, the ones directly in front of Jesus were the religious people, the leaders. And they're the toughest people to get past. But after trying every window and door, not being able to get through, they made the decision to get up and over. We've already talked about it, but they were persistent. They did not give up. They kept going. They didn't go home. Just like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, when there was crowds of people thronging him, they weren't giving up. It's a biblical principle. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek him. And that's what they were doing. Number four, they believed. Whose faith was it that moved Jesus? Was it the guy who was healed? No, it was the friends. It says in Mark 2, verse 5, the combined faith of their friends, of his friends, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Because of their faith, the guy was saved. Because of their faith, the guy was healed. You can intercede for people. Jesus saw their faith in him and responded to it. He only ever marveled at two things: great faith and unbelief, lack of faith. When he saw their faith, their persistence, their unity and their love for their friend, it was his delight to save and heal him. Hebrews 11 says this, this is verse 1. What is faith? It's the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It's the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. I'm glad that when I needed prayer, I had this church and the people in it to pray for me, to push me in front of Jesus, to persist in taking my issues up to the front, right past religion, believing for the impossible. That's intercession, to first know Jesus and then go stand in the gap to bring others' needs to Jesus. We're blessed because we know him. We're abiding in him. We have relationship with him. And we know he can do it. We believe. We know that by his stripes he heals and by his blood we're redeemed. When I was praying for healing during my pregnancy, which after all the scans and the checks had a terrible diagnosis, and I'd visited another church, not for any other reason, it was just because I'd not been to church for a while, started going back to church, went to a different one, and then ended up back here again. But at the point, another church said to me, yes, we can pray about your baby, but he might or might not heal. I was so disappointed with that answer. It sent me into a tailspin, if I'm honest. What sort of faith was that? And I know he was being what we'd call realistic. He was being honest, saying, you might not get the healing that you're asking for. But I was looking for faith. I was looking for someone who was close to God and had faith for the healing. It could have shattered my faith. But I had no time. It's a pregnancy after all. I had no time to let it shake me for long. I had to come back to faith and to where there was faith. So the same week that he'd said that, I went to my house and I got my Bible out and any books I could find and any different versions of the Bible. And I looked and I searched and I went through absolutely every word of Jesus. And I just wanted to find one spot, one place where someone had brought someone to Jesus, or where someone had gone to Jesus to ask for healing. And he said no. And I couldn't find it. It's not there. It doesn't exist. If you go to Jesus, his answer is yes and amen. I could not find him saying no to anyone who came to him. And you know what? That was where faith was. That was where it was. He healed all who were brought to him. And if Jesus is alive, and I believe he is, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can bring anything or anyone before him. To intercede for others means to do what these friends did, but don't break through the roof. We come before him because he's told us to love one another. So when someone's going through something, it might be healing, it might be that they need, it might be relational or financial or something else. If somebody needs prayer, we are motivated by love to bring them before him. When we come together to pray, we unite with other people who are praying, agreeing on the promises of God, releasing his blessing, his oil, his provision. We keep pushing through because persistence is that other, you know, another biblical principle. Sometimes God gives us insight through that persistence. We might not see it right away, but as we're praying, we get insight into what's going on. A little bit more, a little bit more. God gives us the wisdom. And our hearts also grow in love for that other person, but it also gets closer to God. You know, I was thinking this morning, they call it things like, you know, time, when you're going through sort of suffering, and it's like being in a greenhouse, like a greenhouse effect. You grow more when you're under the heat, you know, and all that kind of thing. When you're suffering, when you're going through stuff, you grow more spiritually. But that's because you're seeking God more. You are abiding. You're going, getting close to him. We can do that without having to go through something. We can go and abide, and then we can pray for others. Where am I up to? I've gone away from it. And last but most importantly, through relationship with Jesus, we believe, having faith, that God is always good. And while he might not answer in the way we always expect him to, he might surprise us with more. Because Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified, says this: "Now to him who is able, carry out his purpose and do super abundantly." I like that word, super abundantly. "More than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, you know, I didn't know that John was going to use that verse last week, but amazing. It all ties together. And I know we spoke on prayer last week, but today it's more about praying for others, to intercede for the church, to intercede for the nation, to intercede for the Fylde Coast. If you say you'll pray for someone, really pray. Take them to the Lord. Take them into the heavenly realms. Fight for them. Being saved, you've already built the wall. Now we must stand in the gap. A pastor named Jared Cooper, he posted this analogy from an anonymous author the other day, and I thought it was beautiful, so I'm going to end with it. "The eagle does not fight the snake on the ground. It picks it up into the sky and changes the battleground, and then it releases the snake into the sky. The snake has no stamina, no power, and no balance in the air. It's useless, weak, and vulnerable, unlike on the ground where it's powerful, wise, and deadly. Take your fight into the spiritual realm by praying, and when you are in the spiritual realm, God takes over your battles. Don't fight the enemy in his comfort zone. Change the battleground like the eagle and let God take charge through your earnest prayer and worship. You'll be assured of victory." So before we start to sing, can we all just stand, please? And I want you to be thinking of somebody maybe that you're praying for, that you've been praying for, or someone that you know who needs prayer. And just take a minute to lift them to the Lord. If you don't know anyone, ask the Lord to bring someone to mind. Speak their name in the heavenly realms. And, you know, let's have faith for their victory. So let's just take a moment to pray. Thank you, God. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We worship you this morning. We thank you, God, that you've got it all covered. And we come to you this morning and we bring our friends, we bring our families, we bring our children, we bring our church, and we bring our area, our regions, our nation before you, Lord, and ask that you would just have your way. Let your will be done. We pray for that you would heal, save, and deliver. I pray, God, that you would have our children in the palm of your hands. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way. In Jesus' name.